John chapter 21. We're going to read verses 18 through 23. 18 through 23. I want you to read carefully with me as we read this holy text. Let's stand together as we hear the Word of God. It was written by God's glorious oversight in the power of the Spirit by fallible human beings. It's read to you by a fallible human being. You will hear it as a fallible human being, but it is the Word of God. And I pray that the Lord will speak. Verse 18, the Word of God. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, this is Christ speaking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? This is John the Apostle. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his good word. Holy Father, we pray with all of our hearts now that thou wouldst teach us, help us to understand how better to read thy word, that we might know thee, that we might love thee more, that we might be made more like thee. In Christ's holy name, amen. Please be seated. Now, brethren, in the text that we have just read, we find a very interesting lesson that gives us an inspired example of what happens when we are not good observers of someone else's words. The resurrected Lord Jesus had just dealt with Peter, restoring him to fellowship after Peter had denied the Savior three times before his crucifixion. In light of his three denials, Jesus asked Peter if he loved him three times. Each time, the Lord Jesus told Peter to feed his lambs, his sheep. Now, this was a painful restoration. The Lord is clearly restoring him, but in the context of reminding him of his tragic denial. And following this, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. And here's a beautiful restoration. Peter saw the Apostle John and then asked, Lord, and what shall this man do? Now, Peter said some unusual things from time to time. He was impulsive. He often seemed to spout right what was in his mind. And there's a lot of people that think that that's some kind of gift. Please think otherwise. And this seems to be one of those moments. The Lord has just told him how he's going to die. Well, what about John? What about him? What about this man? And Jesus answered, if I will that he tarry, or if I will that he remains alive, till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren. Now that's really interesting. And we must stop and pause. If you study the Word of God carefully, not only do you see the glory of our God shining through, page after page after page, you see the astonishing humanness of those that follow Him and of those who wrote the Scriptures. John wants us to know something about this discussion. Now, the very point of it is not our primary issue this evening. But we want to grasp enough here to get the point and learn from it as we take up our subject this evening. The Apostle John makes this very interesting remark. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. Isn't that interesting that John put this in here? But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now, this is a wonderful passage, and we could spend a lot of time unfolding some of the richness of it. But that's not our purpose tonight. The reason I set this before you is because tonight we finally pull together many of the strands that we've been looking at over the last few months with numerous interruptions. And we want to consider the notion, finally, of interpreting the Scriptures. Remember, we see a three-step method, or program, if you will, observation, interpretation, application. Now, I would love to spend a lot of time on application. I know you would too. We can't because of the series that we need to get to. But we'll come back, God willing, and spend some more time on that. The two most important things to get a hold of here are, as I've been saying for months and months and months, observation, observation, observation. Look, 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 look at the text, look at the text, look at the text. Now, we want to interpret. What we have before us in this interesting passage is a wonderful example of human hearing, sloppy hearing, and then passing it on. Listen, a lot of churches, or at least a lot of places that profess to be churches, are no more than that. Sloppy stuff being passed on from generation to generation because they didn't hear Christ in the first place. And I'm not exempting us. I know the weakness of the vessels that preach here. We're fallible. Very fallible. It's one of the reasons I've set my mind for a couple of decades against and trying to purge myself of slogan Christianity. I haven't got it all out yet. I mean, the last thing to leave you is bad religion. I mean, it's just so. Bad religion is just like a hook that gets in there, and you need the great physician to get that thing out. Well, what we have here is people that did not observe well, or they didn't listen well. They blew it in the observation stage. Now, I realize I'm making a fairly loose interpretation and application here, but I trust you see the human failure here. I mean, I've said this throughout the study. I mean, anybody here that's married, anybody that's been married for longer than a few days, knows that this kind of thing takes place in your house on a regular basis. Now, that's not what I said. Or, that's not what I meant. First of all, we don't listen well. We don't listen to people well. We kind of get the sound of the words, and that fuzzy communication becomes the basis upon which we get upset, or we cry, or we get angry, when we didn't hear in the first place. We simply didn't hear it. And then sometimes we actually hear it, but we didn't get it. We didn't get the meaning. That's one of the reasons I've said throughout this study. First, you have to know what the text says. What it says. And then, what it means. If you don't get what it says, you're not going to get what it means. It's not going to happen. At least, you're not going to get it well. And brother, we are just satisfied to have something that sounds close to the stuff we've already heard. How do we know that what we've heard was right in the first place? A passage like this is wonderful. It really helps us to see the importance of what we are considering this evening. Interpreting. Now, because they got the observation stage wrong, they got the interpretation wrong. John's not going to die. Sure, John was glad to hear that. But that isn't what Christ said, and it isn't what he meant. Can we see that? And it's just very interesting to me that John says, John gives it to us basically here. It's not what he's trying to do. It's just the Lord has put it in here this way, and we can learn from it. John says, this went, then went this saying abroad among the brethren. Who? The Christians. Disciples. It went out among God's people. They were spreading it around. They were all wrong. They were all wrong. And every time they repeated it, thinking they were saying something that Jesus said, they missed it. That's sobering, isn't it? Brother, I will tell you, I shared this with the men at the parish staff meeting the other day. I'm often gripped, especially as I'm working slowly through Matthew. You've noticed I'm working slowly. But as I'm working through Matthew, and as I go through the Gospels and look, how often not only the leaders, but the people knew what Scripture was saying, but they missed what it meant. Over and again. Herod, where's Messiah going to be born? Bethlehem. They knew that. They knew that. And you will see repeatedly that the people knew certain things from Scripture. But they missed what the Scripture was about. Brethren, interpretation matters. And people say to you, well, that's just your interpretation. You've heard that, right? Well, that's not an altogether wrong thing to say. The thing is, what you generally have to reply to that is this. Correct. It is. And so one of us is not interpreting well, or both of us are not interpreting well, but we can't both be right. So we need to stay at this thing until we know. Just because it feels good to you does not mean it's what it means. Very important, brethren. And that's why I've said to you in the past, you know, I mean, one of the tragic things is that so many Christians get, or at least professing Christians, they get enough. They get enough religion to feel okay. That is one of the most dangerous practices anything in this world. Well, you know, I've memorized 3 or 4 verses, and I've heard some good preaching in my life, and so I've kind of got, you know, the big picture. Well, how do you know it's right? That thing you're holding on to, I want to do it. Or that thing that you're going, no, you can't do it. How do you know? Have you spent the time and looked at it? Or just did somebody you like say, it's okay? Or that preacher that I like, he says it's okay. Brethren, we can get things wrong in a hurry. In a hurry. And then it gets passed on from generation to generation in traditions. So, we have before us a wonderful example of what happens to human beings when we're not good at observing, when we're not good at the very bottom level. First of all, did we get what was said? They didn't. And then it passed among the brethren. John's not going to die. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, John says to us, yet Jesus said not unto him. What does he do? He tells us exactly what Jesus said. But if I will, he didn't say he shall not die. He makes the correction. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Okay? Now, with this in mind, we come to the process of interpretation. I'm relying very heavily tonight on Peter Kroll's book, Knowable Word, and Duval and Hayes' book, Grasping God's Word, which I've leaned on a lot during these studies. Both of them are very helpful books. We certainly don't agree at every point, especially when they get to the issue of translations, but there are just some extremely helpful things here as far as how we handle the Word of God. And I have used them a great deal as we've studied through this. Now, the first thing we want to consider is one of the greatest enemies, certainly a great enemy, if not the greatest, of good interpretation, and that's presumption. You come to the Word of God full of filters. So do I. Full of filters. And tragically, a lot of them are exactly the kind of filters that we see in the passage. John's not going to die! Wrong. That's not what it said. That's not what it says. We hear things, and if it kind of falls into the realm of the way we would say something, we think we know what it says. We presume. You presume every single day of your life. When you get behind that wheel, you make the presumption, you know, that it's going to get you down to where you're going. You presume that when that light turns green and you go through it, that people on the red side are going to stop. That's why you go through it. And what happens when they don't? But you make that presumption or you wouldn't step on the gas. You would not sit down in these pews if you didn't presume they could hold you up. Not making any weight jokes here. Okay? There's just a presumption. There's a clear presumption about things that we do. And presumptions are things that are not usually fully substantiated. We only have so much information and we presume because of that. All right? You come to the Bible and you do that every time you read it. So do I. That's why we have to read better. And reading better takes prayer, takes time. And that's what many people don't want to give. They don't want to spend time. They just kind of want the Lord to jump out and hit them with it right out of the Scripture. But one of the problems is we will read something and it sounds like something to us and we make the presumption, John's not going to die. And that's not what was said. And it certainly then was not what was meant. Now, we've had a couple of good examples during this study. At least I thought they were good. I trust they were useful. We don't have time to go back over them tonight because I do want to cover what we have here. But it's human for us to presume. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with presumption. It's just that it can be deadly. You've got to be careful as you make presumptions. It can be very, very dangerous to presume. You want to be careful about what presumption you're making. And the thing is, because of the way we're wired, presuming is natural, like breathing. So we're not always aware that we're even presuming. We're just doing on the presumptions that are already there in our system. Presumptions are that act of drawing a conclusion on limited knowledge, limited basis, limited evidence. Now, God is omniscient. Children, that means He knows all things. He knows everything. There isn't anything He doesn't know. We, on the other hand, are not omniscient. And that's why we presume. If we knew everything, there would never be a presumption in our lives. We would just do based on the knowledge of all things. But we have to make presumptions because we're limited. Again, presumption in itself is not bad, but it can be very bad if you're not aware of and properly manage your presumption factory. Because you're pumping them out every day. You're living with them. You're full of filters. And when you come to this book, you can sit down and you can open it up, and sometimes you begin to read, and what do you get? Charles Spurgeon, Lloyd Jones, Paul Washer. Now, in and of itself, that's not necessarily bad, but I trust you get what I'm saying. It comes in, your filter is put in place, and then that's the filter by which you read. That's not necessarily bad, but you can't cruise like that all the time. When you are going to read the Word of God well, you've got to get down there and deal with that text. You've got to observe it. And you know what? If you do that, if you prayerfully do that, and you start getting good at it, there will actually be times when you go, I'm really uncomfortable. I think I disagree with Spurgeon on that. Right? Now, you don't start there, okay? And you don't do just a few practice shots and then say, okay, I've got it, and then you correct everybody. There are a lot of people who do that. They've read the Bible 2 years instead of the fact that you've read the Bible 1 year, or they've read it 5 years, and they're going to tell everybody what the Bible means. Okay, there's not much humility with many of us as well. So what we've got to grasp is that when we come to this matter of interpretation, one of our biggest enemies is presumption, how we presume when we come. Now here, we're going to look at five. These certainly is not, this is not an exhaustive list of presumptions, but these are some of the kinds of presumptions that we make. I hope this will be helpful to a certain degree. As Kroll says in his book, quote, careless presumption will kill your Bible study. It will strangle observation and bear stillborn application. If you appreciate words, you have to appreciate that sentence. That's right. That's exactly right. Careless presumption will kill your Bible study. It will strangle observation and bear stillborn application. Wow. It will make you look like the stereotypical narrow-minded Christian, and it will diminish your influence for the Lord. In other words, there are people that just vomit out things that they've been heard without ever having critically thought about it. Don't do that to me. Don't do that to Brother Clarence. Don't do that to Brother Nate or Brother Vic, or Brother Charles when they preach. Be Berean. Why were they more noble? They examined these things to see if they were so. Well, you know, the pastor this morning, he said something I don't really agree with. We like this or we don't like that. And so, did you take the Word of God and examine what you heard? And said, well, if this is the God speaking to me, I want to make sure and I want to do it. Or was it just, I want to do it. Or I don't want to do it. Brethren, you want to learn how to interpret well. And that comes by not simply spewing out things that you've heard. Simply. All right? I trust you're learning things, and I trust that you repeat them. But it's because you've been convinced by the Scriptures that that's what the Scripture says and means. Not, John's not going to die! When in fact, he did. Okay. So one of the first things you can consider here is what we would call relativism. And by this, we mean that some people come to the text believing that the Bible means whatever we want it to mean. Now, there are certain mystics that are like that, but there are people that just think in those terms. It's like, well, I come to the Bible and I read it and it's what it means to me. One of the reasons they talk like that is because some of them, this is not everybody, but they used to sit in Bible studies, or they sat in Sunday school, or something like that, where someone would say, well, here's the verse. This is the disciple which testifies of these things. What does that mean to you? And what does that mean to you? And everybody then generally gives a parade of ignorance. Haven't you been in those situations? Well, you know, I think that, you know, and there'll be times when you're sitting there and you're doing everything you can to keep your eyebrows down. What? How did they get that? Well, it means to me. It doesn't matter what it means to you. I know that sounds hard. But it's real. It does not matter what it means to you. What matters is, what did God say? Unless you just want to live with John's not going to die, and think that's what the Bible teaches, that's what Jesus said, you can make some really foolish decisions. So we can be relativistic, you know, and there's an underlying presumption to this that's very serious. You know, the idea is, I just come to this, and then when I read it and I get what it means to me, that's it. That's a presumption. It's a presumption that you got it without checking it out, really. Without spending the time to think through. Wait a minute, you know, if what I'm thinking about this is true, that seems to contradict what it says over here in Matthew. Wait a minute. We've got to look at this. Ultimately, we have to compare. You've got to think these things through. Well, tradition. Tradition in and of itself is not a bad, it's not necessarily a bad thing. It can be. In fact, it can be a very good thing. There are some good traditions. Tradition is not of itself evil. But when a tradition keeps us from investigating the text carefully, we can presume that a text means something that it does not. We just presume because, well, I go to a church, and we believe in pre-tribulation rapture. And this is what has always been taught from the pulpit, and I love and trust the pastor. It's a good thing. You can love and have a limited trust in your pastor. But then, that can become a filter and a presumption that you begin to read into passages that sound like that, when that's not what it's about. Does this make sense? And this is, listen, beginning right here. One of the reasons I'm talking to you the way that I am is I'm having to deal with me. For years I've had to wrestle with these things. Thankfully, at a certain point, the Lord began to show me, you know, some of these filters, some of these things that, you know, that I myself was doing, and coming to conclusions that were not warranted. By the way, when you come to interpret the Scripture, never come to it with, I want to find something in here that's new. Because you probably will. You don't come to this to just look for, you know, oh, I want to find something in here that nobody has ever seen. First, one, that's rooted in pride. Pride. Yes, the Lord's going to show me, because I've prayed a little more earnestly, something that He's never showed anyone else. This is silly. What you want to do is come and find out what He said. What did He say? Now, if you're a careful student, sometime you'll come to conclusions that will contradict perhaps some of the people you deeply respect. And welcome to humanity. That will happen. Right? But it is because you gave the effort to study and to find out. It doesn't matter whether it's pre-trib rapture, mid-trib rapture, post-trib rapture, amill, pre-mill, post-mill, and all the things involved in the subsets of each one of those. You know, very good men have held this, held each of these positions, evangelical men. Now, I'm not saying it's okay, and I'm not saying it's okay to be sloppy. I'm just saying you're going to have to study and come to some convictions. I'm not saying you'll dig it all out by yourself. I mean, men that are working throughout the day and having to provide for their families, they don't have time to spend 12 hours studying a verse, you know, at one blow. Understand that. And that is why there are appointed pastors and teachers and those kinds of things. But traditions can get in there and become filters that strangle our Bible study and give stillborn applications. Huh? Education. What? Is an education a good thing? Well, in and of itself, it certainly can be. But we must be careful that our education does not hinder our thinking. Now, I know that sounds crazy. But you see, education is putting filters in here. You're learning things, and the filters are getting in place. Are you getting the right filters? If you grow up in a dispensational church, you're likely to be dispensational. That is a way of interpreting Scripture. Well, you're likely to be that all of your life. I'm not saying that's good. I'm not saying that's bad. If you grow up in a church that's amill, if you grow up in a church that's believers Baptist, pedo Baptist, unless you learn to interpret well and read carefully and prayerfully, you're likely just going to be what you grew up hearing. Now, in and of itself, I'm not saying that that's a tragedy, but it can be. Just saying, just be aware. It can be. We can have our education, we can be taught a particular way that puts certain filters in us, and we never think past those filters. I mean, just for instance, in a secular education, if you are taught evolution and you, you know, for years believed evolution, when you come to the Scripture, even after you're converted, there will be times when you will read and that filter will still be there. And if the text sounds enough like this or that, you're okay with it. Instead of saying, is that what he said? Is John not going to die? Or did Jesus simply say, Peter, it's none of your business if I want him to remain until I come back? We may presume things simply because of our education. The kinds of education, and that can be secular education. It can be, you know, Christian education. What's really interesting is I have read works by men that had been Hindus before the Lord saved them, And you will hear wonderful and bright, shining testimonies. But it's interesting. If you read them carefully, a lot of times you'll see that not all that Easternism has dropped out of their thinking. Yeah, because they weren't Anglo-Saxons who grew up, you know, in a Puritan culture. And you will hear them say and kind of interpret those things, and you'll go, okay, how did they get there? And part of it is the fact that they've got some filters that are still functioning and maybe keeping them from getting to the right conclusion. We can turn that around. Is our Anglo-Saxon filter keeping us from understanding something that was written by people who were not Anglo-Saxons? Now, brethren, this is serious. It's important. Well, premature application. None of us would be guilty of that, right? It is quite common for us to jump to conclusions before they are warranted. We read three proof texts. That's it. This is the way it is. Right? We're ready to go and rumble with somebody theologically. Right? And sometimes that's not always wise. We may read a text superficially or carelessly and then jump immediately to a conclusion because it sounds like what I'm wanting to hear. There it is. I knew it was in the Bible. It's like the pastor that said, I need to go and find some Bible verses for what I'm going to preach. That's a very bad thing if you didn't get that. You don't come up with your sermon and then go find some verses to throw in it. That's what a lot of people do. You go to the book and you saturate in the book. And then you draw out of that holy fountain what it's saying. I have to be careful. I can't tell people pastor jokes sometimes. All right. Then authority. I'm not a jokester anyway. Authority. Now, authority is not a bad thing. There's proper authority. However, we can impute too much to the wrong authorities. And it can become presuppositions that keep us from reading well. We may fall into the error of trusting the experts just because they're the experts. Right? After all, isn't it easier to regurgitate something that someone else has already thought than to draw a conclusion the proper way? Now, if you're tracking with me here, you might even be getting a little discouraged. I don't have time to sit down and learn all these 66 books. And I understand that. I really do understand that. And young mothers who have little children around the house and are trying to teach them and change them. What? Change them again? And, I mean, you know, it goes on all day. They don't have time to sit down and go, okay, now what are the repeated words here? Right? They don't always have that opportunity. I understand that. Somebody that's laboring all day to feed his family, he comes home, he's completely worn out. And if he can sit down and simply take out his catechism and catechize the children, read them a passage of Scripture and sing a hymn with them, he's thankful to have been able to get that done. And it's a wonderful thing. So I understand. I don't want you to be discouraged, but I want you to get the sense that of the importance of how you approach this book. At least understand, even if you can't even put all the things we've talked about together and do them regularly, which I hope you can, but if you can't, at least I hope you understand that it's not just a simple, well, I got a proof text and that, you know, and so now I'm on mill, or whatever. Now I believe in predestination. No, I don't believe it. The word's right in here. Yeah, but it doesn't mean that. I sat with a group of guys, just to show you how the filters work. I sat with a group of guys once. We were having, I went up to sit down, and someone told me that they were Christians, The place that I worked at that time was not Christian. And so I thought, well, it'd be great to get to know some Christians here. And I wanted to go at lunch. I heard they had a Bible study. I just wanted to go sit in, you know. And apparently something of a reputation had preceded me regarding some of the things that I believed. And I went up and sat down, and they said, "Well, you believe this, you believe that, and all that." And I said, "Well, I believe what Paul said." And they said, "Well, where do you really get this?" Well, I said, "Well, here's a good example." And they were challenging the doctrine of election and predestination, and so I read them Ephesians 1. Now, I read them Ephesians 1. That's all I did. I got to the end of the chapter and finished the chapter, and two of them said at the same time, "That's just your interpretation." I said, "Well, I haven't interpreted anything yet. I'm reading you what Paul says, and I believe of what he's saying here. We are twisting it." And it was like, "Well, okay." The discussion didn't go much further. Well, what was happening? Just the thought was running against all their filters. And I simply read what Paul said, and it was like, "No, it doesn't matter what he says. You're messing with it." Well, this happens all the time. Can people mess with it? The cults do it every day. The problem is, the Lord's people do too. And that's why we want to read better. We want to read better. So, authority. Just because someone has the authority doesn't mean they're God. We should respect authorities. I'm not against authority. I'm talking about the problem of them becoming a presupposition that keeps us from thinking when we go to the Word of God. Does that make sense? Please, I'm not anti-authority. It's one of the most important things in life. Premature application. We do these kind of things. And all of this in our list. And there are plenty of others. But we just get full of filters. And then... I've been in this situation now for over 30 years in churches, both as a pastor and as just a member of the church coming to be fed the Word of God. And if a person has been in a really legalistic bunch, really, really legalistic, and they come out and they hear someone preaching the grace of God, the grace of God, oh, the grace of God, the word responsibility never shows up, the word obey never shows up, oh, they love that, they lap up the grace of God, and they it's wonderful. And then if someone, a visiting pastor, happens to say, "Now the Lord has saved us to obey Him," all their presuppositions jump right into gear. This guy's a legalist, when in fact he's not. Now, he might be. I'm just saying for sake of argument right now that he isn't. And vice versa. There are people that I lived in a group of grace abusers. And I mean, in time... I mean, it was just everything on the planet was our liberty. And it turned out that before things were over, the pastor had been in decades-long adultery with the church pianist. The head of the board of elders, they called it the board of elders, had been going to prostitutes for years. I mean, it was all grace, 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 grace. You never heard anything about responsibility, holy living. And so when I'd go to a place and all they would do is talk about grace, it would be like, "Hey, somebody tell us that the Lord has commanded us to do some things." Well, my filters were overreacting. You've got them. And you do the same thing. And so that's why we need to come to this book and say, "Lord, teach me. I'm dragging all these kind of filters around. And everybody here's got them. I've been here long enough as the pastor to know." And sometimes I bump into those filters in a big way. I didn't realize sometimes the mines I'm walking through. Boom. Oops. So presumption can kill your Bible study. And you can learn a lot more Bible facts without actually having come to interpret well. Does this make sense? I mean, since we're doing an informal group of sessions here, I can say that. Okay. Well, then, let's jump into our last notions here then. You say, well, that was all negative. Well, not exactly. Not exactly. Yeah, what I want you to get is, you know, before you can get to the really good stuff, you have to understand that you are walking through a landmine. You're what? What kind of illustration was that? That you are walking through a minefield. That's better. None of us here have gotten down the ability to go through solid things yet. I prove that all the time. So, what is the meaning? What is meaning and who controls it? The author or the reader? Those are important questions, aren't they? If you think about them, you'll realize they're very important. What is meaning? Now, the word mean, M-E-A-N, if you look it up, it actually has a large number of definitions. Remember semantic range, the word range? It's got a lot of definitions. And they can be widely used. I mean, there's a huge difference in saying, you're mean, and saying, I mean to tell you. Right? What did you mean by that? I mean to marry that girl. Well, we need to know the meaning of mean, right? And now when we come to the Scriptures, what we need to understand is there's a fundamental rule. I'm going to put it this way. Meaning is what the author intended to communicate when he wrote the text. Meaning for the Bible. When we say, what does the Bible mean? We are talking, this is what we're saying is, what did this author, inspired by God's Spirit, intend when he wrote this? That's where we get meaning. Not, what do I, as a 21st century Anglo-Saxon, or African-American, or Hindu, think? Right? What does he mean? What did he intend when he wrote that? That's fundamental. That's what we're going for. If you don't remember anything else, remember that. Authorial intent is what we call it. What did the author mean? What did he intend? Okay. So that's actually quite simple, but don't forget it. Are you listening? Don't forget that. Okay, next is then who controls meaning. And of course, if you just followed me, you would say, well, obviously the author. Yes, that's the right answer. But that's not what all people that call themselves Christians today say. And it's certainly not what people in the world of literature say. Kevin Van Hooser wrote a book called Is There a Meaning in This Text? Because we've become so man-centered that the idea is just really, what does it mean to me? And that's what it means. And if I see no meaning in it, there is no meaning. Okay? But we can't think that way. We've grown up in a society where, of course, most of you probably have never done this. But I would read articles about musicians, guitar players, songwriters. And what were you thinking when you wrote this tune? I was thinking about this or that and the other. Well, a lot of people could see a lot of things in that song. Yeah, whatever they get out is fine with me. And that's the way a lot of people write now. They don't really care if you pick up on what they mean by it. If you see something else in it, wonderful. You can't do that with the Word of God. You can't do that with the Word of God. Who controls meaning? Authorial intent for us. What did Paul mean when he wrote, if Christ did not rise again, ye are yet in your sins? What he meant when he was writing to the Corinthians, he would say to us right now. What he meant for them, he meant. I think he probably knew he was writing for more than just the people in front of him. But even if he didn't, it's what God meant. God kept this book for us. And so God, speaking through the mouth of Paul, so to speak, said those things. So we want to make sure that we don't get, John's not going to die. Charles says to Bonnie, isn't that great? John's not going to die. Bonnie says to her children and her grandchildren, John's not going to die. Well, you know, by the time it gets to the grandchildren, it's etched in stone. Because that's, I mean, it is the way it is. And if a church says it for 2 millennia, for 2 years, it becomes all there is. It's not reader response. That's what generally passes today. Reader response. Well, if I read this and I get it, it's exactly the thing that comes out of, okay, Billy, now what do you think this verse means? You know? No. What does this verse mean to you? It's actually legitimate to say, what do you think it means? That's a legitimate question. What do you think it means? That's different than just saying, well, what does it mean to you? Now, some people would hear those as the same. Some of them would hear them as, John's not going to die. But they're not the same. Okay. So, what is meaning? It's what the author intended when he wrote it. And what then controls meaning for us when we come to the Word of God is that, not reader response. Let me give you another example. I hope this works. Got a few more minutes? Anybody have anything pressing? Go about 5 more minutes or so. Okay, thank you. I didn't hear any screams of protest, so we'll go for just a little bit more. Consider Alice in Wonderland. I grew up reading that and seeing various versions of it in film and all that kind of stuff. And I just grew up and it was just Alice in Wonderland. It was just a story. And, you know, with Disney, you know, with all these splashy colors and all that kind of stuff. And as a kid, it was just like, it was wonderful. I was entranced. But this was heavy political commentary. Now, do 6-year-olds get that? Mm-mm. And so are they getting authorial intent? No. And is it some kind of crime that they're not getting that it's heavy political commentary? Well, it's no crime. In situations like that, reader response is something that doesn't matter very much. But you can't be that way about God's Word. Does that make sense? It isn't just, oh, it's just great. I just kind of love this Jesus stuff. Who is he? Now, we've got to know our immortal souls hang on who he is and what he did. You don't want fuzzy notions about that. Well, you know, all this doctrinal stuff, you know, let's just praise the Lord. That's borderline heresy. But it makes people feel good. Why? Because they don't like tension. They don't like arguing about doctrine. They don't want to spend a lot of time studying. We just want to praise the Lord. You don't know what Lord you're praising unless you've got this book and understand it. You're worshiping something that's probably a figment of your own imagination. I'm dead serious. You need this Christ, and you need to make sure you've got this Christ. You know, not a feeling that you had in a meeting coupled with a velvet painting with a big tear in his eye and a crying Jesus or a laughing Jesus or this stuff. I mean, you know, there was a big painting in one of the buildings I used to work in. I worked in a Christian bookstore for a while. It was wonderful. But there was this huge velvet painting of a Jesus. That's not Jesus to begin with. It's not Jesus. That painter did not know. That is an artistic figment of his imagination. It's fiction. But I walked past that thing so many times, I'd get down on my knees to pray, and that picture would come right to my mind. Now, I'm going to tell you what. A lot of us do stuff just like that. I had a feeling, 5 years ago. So now, if I don't have that feeling, I'm not really worshiping. Stop. Examine yourself by this book. Okay? So, there are times, if I can go back and say, it really doesn't matter if you're not with some things, whether you get authorial intent or not. But when it comes to the Word of God, that's where meaning is for us. Non-negotiable. Okay? Okay, well, last stop. There's three steps. Three primary steps, then, for interpreting. You mean this is going to be the last 30 seconds? Just about. Okay. Here's what I want us to get. There are three fundamental steps, and they kind of equal three kind of questions. One, ask questions of your observations. Remember, observe. Now, ask questions about those observations. That helps you get the what, that you're looking for. Content. You're starting to get the what. What's going on here? What is this? What's being said? And this is where asking questions is really good. Now, remember, you've been observing the text. We're not just saying, now, everything I've ever wanted to know, I'm going to ask of this passage. That's not the way we come. We come to it saying, all right, now, I've observed the words. I've looked at the sentences in their context. I've looked at the paragraphs. I've even read the chapter. Yeah? I've read the whole book. Praise the Lord. All right, so I've got a context for that pericope, that paragraph that I'm looking at, that portion that I'm trying to understand. And I have looked and found the repeated phrases. I've seen contrasts. I've seen comparisons. And you can look through all those things that we've talked about. And now you want to ask them questions. All right. So, why is that word being repeated here? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Okay, well, I'm getting the what. I'm being told something very plainly about the world. And it's vital that I get the what. What am I being told? In its context, I'm actually being told what keeps me from walking with the Lord. As I titled one of my messages, The Greatest Roadblock to Holiness. The whole theme of that epistle starts off at the very beginning in chapter 1, where he says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And then we're called to walk in the light. The love of the world, keeps us from walking in the light. That's what. And that's actually why. That's the next thing. Answer the question from the text. Answer the questions that you're asking from the text. If your text doesn't answer, then lay the question aside. Get the answer from the text. Shape your thinking by the text. Does this make sense? It's really very helpful. The Lord has corrected me so many times when I've had some fuzzy notion that I thought I understood fairly well. And then I realized when I kept digging at it and looking at these things, it was like, I've told my wife, especially in Matthew, as we've been going through Matthew, I said, I've read this passage I don't know how many times, and I've thought I really understood. And I had kind of a surface meaning that wasn't 180 degrees opposite. But I did not recognize the fullness and the implication. Finally, determining the author's main point. So what? You've heard me say that from the pulpit. All right, after all that, so what? So what follows? That's the idea. What follows this? Brother, this is, I'm telling you, this is thrilling. If you get a hold of this, if you lay hold of these things and read just what the stuff we've talked about these last few months, it's not the end of the story. That's not all there is. I mean, I wish we could have gotten to application. That's really kind of important. But we've got something else more important to deal with right now. And we'll try to come back. But you see, interpretation doesn't take as much time to lay out once you understand how important observation is. Now, there's certainly more to interpretation than what I'm telling you tonight. But you see, if you get the what, why, and so what, you're on your way. Under the what, asking questions of your observations, that's when you say where, when, who, how. And then that gives you the what. That makes sense? It gives you the what. It helps you to grasp the content of what's going on. You're getting what is said. Then why? Why is that here? That's one of the best questions you can ask. Why is Paul saying that right here? Why wasn't that in chapter 1? Why isn't it in chapter 5? Why is it here? Why did Matthew put this miracle here when Mark puts it there? Because they're telling you something about Christ, but they're putting it in different context and settings, because in those settings you draw out other things. And finally, so what? So what? As you answer your questions, you're moving yourself right into application. You can now begin to draw from that. How do I apply what I've learned? I've observed, and I've done all I can to get the authorial intent. I've done my observation. I've looked at my hemulon, a little fish, for those of you who were here when we talked about it. I've looked at that. I've written it down. And now, what? What do I have after these words, these sentences, these paragraphs? I've got what it says. Now I want the meaning. I want to interpret and get the what, and then get the why, and then so what. And that's exactly what ushers me into application. Now that I've got, I know what's being said here, and I've got a good sense of the meaning, I can make an application. For me now, I can say, in my life, I'm not going to do this because I've wrestled with the Lord here in these matters. Or I am going to do this. I never thought about this. This was never on my radar screen. But now I'm seeing very plainly, as I see this, this is something that my wife and I ought to be pursuing. Be careful with your presumptions. Be very careful with surface reading and proof texts. Learn things in their context. Well, brethren, I hope this has all been useful to you. I went 10 minutes instead of 5. Thank you for your patience. I wanted to get it done. God willing, we will start a new series next week. And hopefully when that's done, if there's not anything immediately pressing, we will come back, maybe spend a little more time on application and something I said we'd get to and we didn't, and that is understanding genres a little bit. You know, how do I come to the Psalms and how do I come to a letter of Paul? That's a different thing. Okay? Well, brethren, I hope that you've at least found something useful here. And I pray that it just stokes your fire. And that as you begin to wrestle and wade through this and stumble over trying to implement some of the things that we've looked, that you begin to, that you get a whole new Bible. That all of a sudden you're actually reading and communing with the Lord because you're getting what He's saying. You're finding out John didn't keep living. You're finding out what Jesus said. Oh, brethren, may God help us with that. To His great glory. Now take us, Father, and help us. I pray I have not confused Thy people. I pray I've been able to get this on the table for them to look at and to think through and to begin to apply. Father, I know that those that have been taking some of these steps and have been working with them have found profit. And I thank Thee. And I pray that You spur the hearts of others to do precisely the same thing. Lord, help us. We don't know Thy Word well. We want to teach us so that we might know and love Thee better. In Jesus' name.